So I want to start working on secular history. And boy, that's a mammoth mountain. I don't know what we're going to really do. I'm sure the Spirit will kind of put it together and that type of thing. But like, for an example, early, the first century, and up to about 110, 120, there are books that are just dealing with the Eucharist. And then there's other books, I don't know why, but they jump. Well, the Roman Catholic Church now has just a tremendous number of books dealing with the sacrament. They call it sacrament. And all of the laws and things that they've changed through the history. I'm not going to get into all of that. We'll study some of the main things that they do teach that we want to understand. Then there are books just on the Middle Ages of the Eucharist. And what I was trying to do, and I don't make any qualms about it, I studied the Bible, just hoping somebody else had done it and made it real brief. Yeah, somebody else had just put it all together in 10 pages. But that isn't happening. And it is amazing the number of books. I got on the internet. I did the work at the library, and then I came home, and so I just thought I'd get on this as a book search that I have, ABE or something, .com, and you can just find any book you want. So I just put in different things dealing with the Eucharist and Lord's Supper, and it's just, well, hundreds and hundreds of books. I went halfway, and it was after midnight last night, so I gave it up. I'll finish it later. But I found a lot of interesting books, and a lot of them were by Protestants, but a lot of them is overwhelmingly by the Roman Catholics. They did various changes and battles, and there was some books written by just, you know, one of the popes on the Eucharist, or this bishop on the Eucharist, or something like that. I was just surprised at the number of books, but not many on just history. I found a few, but not that many. But I'm on about the 13th page. I think there's something like 20 pages, and on each page is maybe 15 or 20 books. It was really cool because those are the sale. So what I do is I copy that page and then get on the internet and find out what the seminary has. And they have a lot of the books. That way I don't have to buy them and just go in and check them out. But then there are a lot that some of the seminary doesn't have. I don't know if I need them or not. I check some other libraries. What other library would have? Would the main library have theological books in downtown Dallas? It would? Okay, I might try down there for some of these. Because they're not in our camp. They're not the evangelical Protestant line. But they were done. And I think now probably SMU's religious library will have that. They got all liberal books there. That might be where I need to go. I went over there. When I was in seminary, I went to the SMU religious library, and it's Biden or Biden library, and as well as the main library, because they would have some books that the Dallas Seminary bookstore would not have, but they also had girls that Dallas Seminary did not have. Had some co-eds in those libraries that we did not have. You find a lot of Dallas Seminary guys studying in the SMU libraries. And I don't think it's because we didn't have the books at Dallas. So, okay, we'll continue. I've really enjoyed the communion study, especially after doing a little more work on afterward. The theological, historical, biblical studies that we've done, I kind of wish, and I don't know why, but we had started at the beginning and keeping those in some kind of order. Not publication out there, but just to have ourselves a nice set of notes on the history of the memorial to the Messiah. It didn't stop. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, let's begin with the word of prayer, ordering ourselves so that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see. And talking about seeing, I do this. I got a place I need to go to tonight, meaning I want to finish the section. So let's get started. and word of prayer, that the Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that we're going to see. And I pray that what we're looking at will have an impact in your life, not just the book of Revelation, but see some of the things going on as it affects your life each day, your marriages, your homes, your whole lives, single people, your lives, and what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome book you've given to us in the letter of Revelation. The revealing of yourself, of history to come, and of your Son. But it doesn't stop there, Heavenly Father. It's also a revealing of ourselves. I pray that you'll give me the ability through your Spirit to communicate this. That as we have the revealing of our Savior, we have the revealing of ourselves in so many ways. We'll be with Him. We'll come back with Him. We'll rule with Him. We share so many things with Him. And I pray that your Spirit will just allow Heavenly Father me to communicate the revelation of ourselves as we study this. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week I gave you out a sheet, and I want to finish this section tonight. So just if you didn't bring it, kind of look with me now. We'll look at Revelation chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 4. Beginning in verse 4. And I want to go down through the end of verse 6 tonight. And so if you remember how this thing reads, all right, let's just read the text. Revelation chapter 1, and beginning in verse 4, John, and then you have to the seven churches that are in Asia. So the seven churches are described. Grace to you and peace. Grace always precedes peace. Grace to you and peace. Then you have the preposition from. I just want you to kind of feel the text. The preposition from. And then all three members of the Godhead are mentioned. From the He who is, the He who was, and the He who is to come. And don't slip off that translation, because we spent a whole night on that. That's very Jewish. That jumped right out at them. If you recall, it is incorrect Greek grammar. Very poor Greek grammar. This is the kind of Greek grammar you get an F. Why did John do that? Because he's describing this person as the first person of the Trinity without any doubt. And I remind you, because I think it communicates to your remembering, it's the same thing as if I were to say to you, what do you think of we the people? That's incorrect grammar. Should be, what do you think of us the people? But why do I use incorrect grammar? Well, you know why. Because the minute I word it that way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a historical document that is very important to every one of us in America. So when I say, what do you think of we the people, there's no problem. You're not stirred by the incorrect grammar. You're stirred by reflecting on that very important document. That's what he's done here. And we went back to the Old Testament, and I showed you. So the first person of the Trinity is described this way. Grace to you and peace from the He who is, and the He who was, and the He who is to come. And from, repeating the preposition, the seven spirits who are before His throne. Obviously referring to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Not that his work involves only seven ministries, but when you use that word seven, you have the completeness. It's like the seven churches. There are a lot more churches in Asia than the seven. So why does he say the seven churches? That's the completeness of all the church. And this is the completeness of all the Holy Spirit and from Jesus Christ. Now we have three titles. We have three titles of Jesus Christ. And we know that because we change from the genitive case, which goes with the preposition from Jesus Christ, genitive case source, indicating the source of the three, and now it's changed from the genitive source to three nominatives. And the nominatives indicate titles, supremacy. So we have the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To, now, it doesn't mean that something is to him. Doesn't mean that something is, like up at the first four, it says to the seven churches, something is to them, directed toward them. Don't understand the to here. This is a dative of reference. In reference to. See? Not given to him, but in reference to him who loves us, present active participle, continually loves us. Now we have three things Jesus Christ did for us because he loves us. Now, some people, what they may do with this verse is tell you there are three things about Jesus Christ here. He loves us, he released us, he made us. Okay, that's fine. And I have no problem with that kind of outlining. But what I'm trying to help you is see the impact of his love. And what is the impact of his love? He loves us. In reference to him who loves us. And because he loves us, released us from our sins by his blood, aorist tense. He loves us, present tense. He released us. I just want you to feel the text. We're in Revelation 1, and we're just kind of feeling the text from verses 4 to 6. And released us from our sins by his blood, aorist tense, once and for all. And he made us, aorist tense again, to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Now, the best way of understanding all of this, because the action of the aorist participle, and what was the aorist participle? The aorist participle is released us. Precedes the action of the main verb, and the main verb is he made us. So he had to release us in order to make us a kingdom of priests. Things have to be done in certain order. So what you really have in this verse is, he loves us, and he demonstrated his love. This is just a idea translation, not a word for word. He loves us, and he demonstrated his love for us by releasing us from our bondage of our sins, by his own death on the cross, and now he has made us kingdom of priests to his Father. And because of all of this, it leads to an uncontrollable praise to him. Now it's something given to him. Be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Powerful section. Just a powerful section of scripture. And we could spend forever on it. But we're just going to spend tonight on this section. Okay. The he who was independent existence, unchangeable existence, that he who was his existence and control of the past, that he who is to come, his knowledge and control of the future. Oh, people, I could just spend a whole other night just what we call preaching on that. What comfort there is. He is always been, but he who was. Sometimes you have trouble even interpreting the past, even though it's already passed in your own life. I still can't figure out what that was about. What this was about. God does. He was there. So these are comforting things. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth. We dealt with that last week. Now, Jesus Christ and you. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ and you. We have three titles of Jesus Christ. Faithful witness, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. All Jewish. Powerfully Jewish. In that reference, the Jews latched on to every one of those quickly. To us, they're praises and they're things that we can appreciate. But to the Jew, that was very powerful what he just said. Now, look what he says now. Here is Jesus Christ and you. Here is his grace, his peace, and his love toward you. Okay, to him. To whom? to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember, that means in reference to him, because there's nothing being given him. In reference to him. Reference to who? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves us. Think about that. The King of Kings, the Creator and Ruler of the universe, loves you. Loves you. Maybe your wife doesn't love you. Maybe your husband doesn't love you. Maybe your parents don't love you. Maybe your children don't love you. Maybe your dog doesn't love you. But the King of Kings and the Ruler of the earth, he loves you. This is a God you can trust. This is a love you can trust. Now, to him who loves us, this, to me, is the central theme of the whole Bible. This is the thrust, the theme, the flow of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It's a love story. Not just the cross, but the totality of the Bible is a love story. It's an expression of the love of the universal God, the sovereign, omnipotent God. And this is so important in dealing with our view of God. God is not the author of sin. And if we can understand his love, he doesn't desire us to live in stress, anxiety, and depression, or sad, sorrow, and sickness. Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the ruler of the time in which you and I live. God is love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he demonstrated that love. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 5. What am I doing? I'm not going to give you 50 points. I could do that. And, oh, people, we could spend just forever on who loves us and talk about that. But let's see if we can just get it into a flow tonight. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me. Just picking out a few places of all the places that we could go in the Bible. But look at Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 8. Now, remember, I hope that you're kind of getting familiar with Romans now. That chapter 5 begins another section of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 4, the unbeliever, our unbelieving state, and things like that. Chapter 5 starts us off as being saved. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. So we start off in verse 5, chapter 5, with getting right into the Christian life. Now let's look at verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And this is the way he demonstrates. Spiritual love, God's love, true love, will demonstrate itself. You know, people say, I love you, but. No. God's love acts. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were in the past yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than. Now, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. I know people that make life so miserable and so tough for now that you're saved. Now you've got to go to work. It just doesn't make sense. His love is much more available. Look at 1 John 4. We know 1 John 3, dealing with the love of Christ. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. But let's look at 1 John, and let's look at verse chapter 4. The author of 1 John is the author of the book of Revelation, or the human writer. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Live means to have a life and more enjoy and have the fullness of life. Not things, but the fullness of life as it relates to eternity. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Some people think they're saved by love, and they're spiritual by love, loving God. No, you're not. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says later, another place, not ours only, but and all the human race. Okay. Now, we've already seen how important the change of cases was from the genitive to the nominative, and giving us titles. In this section, it is the change of tenses of the verbs that we have to pay attention to. First of all, the present tense, he who loves us. Continually, unconditionally, demonstrated at the cross. All of these are an expression of his love. People, love is expressed. If there is love, it will be expressed. Love is, that's why I relate love to, if you can visualize it, a spiritual force. And what do we know about a force in physics? A force is a constant. It's not static. Force doesn't just sit there. Force is a constant push-pull. Push-pull. Love is always there. His love acts. And it acts on our life. We've studied this before. His love acts on our life. Now, there are two portraits of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I want to show these at this point. There are two portraits in the Old Testament. There are many, but two that are pertinent here in our study. In dealing with Old Testament prophecy. This is a book of prophecy. In Old Testament prophecy. And they're often right together, which is very confusing to the Jews. Very confusing. In the Old Testament, at the time of Christ, and today. I met a Jewish couple in the bookstore. Went to the bookstore also after I got through with the library. And they're a nice couple, and they were looking in the commentary section, and we started talking, and when he said he went to Emmanuel, the Temple of Emmanuel, it blew my mind where he was looking. I wouldn't have expected to find him there. But we just had a wonderful conversation. But here are two portraits of Old Testament prophecy. When they're together in the Old Testament, it's confusing to the Jews. Now, what's one portrait? One portrait is the coming of the Messiah as a suffering servant. Now, they know the Messiah, but suffering doesn't go together with it. And so this is by very, very good Jewish scholars of the Old Testament. They want to relate it then just to somebody at that time in history, not referring to the prophetic Messiah who is coming. But the suffering servant, lowly, humble, who's going to die for the sinful men. This doesn't communicate because they're looking for the Messiah to rescue them from Rome and to put them at the head of all nations on the earth, which is the second advent. So they want the crown without the cross. They want this other portrait. What's the second portrait? The other portrait is the Messiah who will come in troubled times as a conquering king. This is played all through the Bible. We've seen with Samson. When does Samson come on the scene? Samson comes on the scene when they are under bondage of the Philistines. The judges come when bad times are going on and things happen. So this is the Messiah they're looking for. They're not looking for this one who is come as a suffering. One of the glories of this person is that he loves, and out of that love redeems us. Now let's take a look at love. It's a present tense in contrast with the upcoming verb to be freed. This love is in contrast to that. First, he loves us, and he continues to love us, and that love is going to set us free. Love always sets you free. You want to write anything down? Love will set you free. Love does not put you into bondage. Love sets you free. And at the same time, now here's the beauty of this. At the same time, love is the perfect bond of unity. God's love. So on the one hand, this love sets you free, and just mysteriously, it bonds you with him. The perfect bond of unity. So this love is what we're talking about here. Love, in present tense, he continually loves us. His love is not a passing thing. His love is not dependent on human merit. It is not dependent on human performance. He loves us when we are good. He loves us when we are bad. When bad, his love restores. When good, his love encourages. Why do we need encouragement if we're doing good? Because what I mean by doing good, you're walking in the power of the Spirit. And if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, you have become the enemy in an active sense of Satan. And so things are going to happen in your life. So this is what love, his love does. And this is the kind of thing we want to duplicate in our romantic love, in our love and relationships. And this is the kind of love that you will have when you walk in the Spirit and he pours in his love. So his love is a love that sets you free. His love is at the same time a love that is the perfect bond of unity. And his love restores when bad. His love encourages when you're good. Contrast with human love, for an example. Human love is conditional. It's conditioned on performance. It's conditioned on pleasing me. But his love is not based on human performance. Now, in the next phrase, we're going to switch to the aorist tense. And I hope that you appreciate being in a Bible church enough to appreciate these kinds of things. But we're going to switch from that present tense that always loves you to now an aorist tense, which means, boom, stop in time, it's done. What is that? He released us. The idea here is he released us once and for all. Once and for all, he released us. And he did this, he released us from our sins by his blood. And released us from our sins by his blood. Okay. Let's deal with the aorist tense. The aorist tense of the verb luo, L-U-O, transliterated, means to loosen. To loosen or to loose or to set free from our sins. To release, to liberate, to free from our sins. Now, we have put out a little pamphlet. How salvation is a picture of our spirituality. So you recall in the left side of the cross work of Christ, on the left side where we are unbelievers, and the right side we are believers. On the left side, sin is the problem, but it's the penalty of sin. On the right side, sins are the problem in that they're under the power of sin. Here's the penalty, eternal penalty of sin. Hear the power of sin. Now, this is dealing in context. He released us from the penalty of sin. But his blood, we know from 1 John, also releases us from the power of sin. His love, his blood referring to the work of Christ on the cross. Now, point. Don't ever forget this. Most of you, if you take this, this is good, salvation, let's move on, I got it down. Until either you are what I'm going to talk about, or you know someone, your life is so bad. Your life is so bad. You've done so many bad things, and you failed, and you're not worthy to be loved. And other Christians will come along and take this away from you. You really aren't saved. You wouldn't do that if you were really saved. You wouldn't be that way if you were really saved. And they'd take it away from you. Please hold that dear to you. And don't ever forget it. Put this in your pocket and never let it go. Wear it around your neck on a chain and never let it go. And if you're ever in the gutter and you're totally down like David was in many of his psalms, and you just wonder where God is in the whole deal, remember this. He loves you and he released you. He's already released you from sin. So you just don't want to ever forget this. His love releases you from the penalty of sin, and the same thing is true as a Christian. His love releases you from the power of sin. And God, don't let anyone take it away from you. Talking to some friends in the gym. was it yesterday? Monday, Tuesday. I was telling him about a friend of theirs. And their friend had just messed up her life. And in another state, and they were wondering about it because they cared about it. And I went through and I just said, I don't care what she's done. Has she at some point put her faith in Jesus Christ? Said, oh, yes, yeah. But she feels so shameful of the things that she's done and da 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 da. And I just, no, you don't, you never lose that. I was working on it, you never lose that. And the wife looked at me and said, well, that's not what our preacher says. And so I said, okay, here's the view of God. Let's talk about the view of God. I'm hoping they'll come sometime. But people, Christians, will take this away from you. He released you. We looked at it one more time at the earth tense. It isn't undone. It's done. It's a done deal. That's what the earth tense means. It's not present tense. It's a done deal. He released you. Now, what did he do? He set us free from the slavery of sin by paying the ransom. By paying the ransom price. The Jews knew this word. They understood this word. Americans, we can understand this word theologically and probably in just a mental understanding of words. But they were under slavery to Rome, under slavery to the law. They were under slavery and they knew what it would mean to be released, to be free. So the aorist tense here, once done, never reversed, and you'll never be captured by the penalty of sin again. You can never lose your salvation. Preachers are going to show you from this book you can. Christians are going to show you from this book you can, and they're going to judge you and try to take it away. Please don't let them do that. It's not God. It's the view of God. God is going to continue to do this back and forth. Oh, well, okay, you say it today, and then you say in a year you lost it, and then you come back, and so you re-get it, and you live that way for 3 years, and then you go down again, so you have another year, and you lose it again. So your whole life is God giving it and taking it away. That's the view of God. That's the view and the understanding of God and the work of Christ on the cross. I hope not. Now, he released us. Before I leave this, the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And what's the main verb? The main verb is, he made you, coming up. He made you something. And that's a done deal. So before he could make us a priest, he had to set us free. Before we can come over here, he has to set you free here. God will often do this in your life. First, God has to do something here that maybe it doesn't look good to you right now. But he has to do that so that he can bring you over here. He has to get you out. And you don't even know what's going on, and it's fearful. Unless you trust him. Unless you trust him. And then he gets you over here, and now you're taking where God does want you. So, first he loved us. First he loved us. Then, out of that love, he what? He set us free. He set us free. Then, and there's a lot of ways I can do with this then. He's not able to do it because of our circumstance. He's motivated to do it. A lot of different things. But it has to come. First he set us free. Now he can make you something. And we'll come to this in a moment. He can make you the priest. But this is the order in which these things have to go. This is what love will do. This is the order of the things. Now, there is no loosening, there is no releasing, there is no setting us free without the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, please. Okay, it's a little bit afterward. We've got to speed this up. Hebrews chapter 9, I can't preach anymore. I think it's good if we can finish this session tonight. Hebrews 9:22. I only have 10 pages. No, I don't. Okay. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So cleansing here, or the being released. There are a lot of different words. If we wanted to just have fun here, we'd have to look at the word release, look at the word cleanse, look at the word forgive. There are a lot of things that happen to us. Let's just stay with the text here deals with. And right here it's dealing with releasing, setting you free. The forgiveness is important. The cleansing is important. Man can't do that. Only God can do that. But right now, let's just deal with the word we have, and that's the word to release us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. What a powerful verse. So many things there in it. Grace, forgiveness, redemption. And those are the things that are all caught up in the releasing that we have here. Sometime look at, let's see, what I want to have you look at. 1 John 1:7, where it's still by His blood. Let me give you some more passages. Matthew 26:27-28. Romans 3:25. Hebrews 9:11-14. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Again, 1 John 1:7. Now, what is He ready to do? He loves you. He released you. And look at me at Galatians just for a moment, though. I do want to look at this, because it is important that you always remember your status with Him. He released you. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. See, this is powerful. Free of sin, which is our contest, because it says so. Free of the penalty of sin. Released of it. Released from the penalty of sin. Once and for all! I know preachers that preach, no, it was just the sins before you were saved. Sins after you're saved, you gotta have to be taken care of another way now. What didn't happen at the cross. You weren't released at the cross. Bible says you were, people. Bible says you were. Very powerful preachers are preaching that now. But a lot of preachers are preaching Calvinism. There's so much stuff going on in the church. We're so far away from the simplicity of faith. We're so far away from it. But look what it says in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, in this passage, we're dealing with the law. In our passage, Revelation, dealing with sin. We're set free of Satan's lie. We're set free of the bondage. We're set free of all these things. We're set free of. It's just superb when we can get in the Spirit and live what we're set free of. Now, having done that, now He's ready to do this. He made us to be a kingdom priest to His God and Father. Whew. Well, how much time you want to spend on theology of God the Father and Jesus Christ, where He calls Him His Father, the relationship of Jesus Christ and His Father. Please remember why Jesus Christ came in the first place. The reason He came in the first place was to what? To reconcile us to the Father, to take us to the Father. Constantly God the Father. Many Christians are just bogged down with the person of Christ, and I hope that kind of pricks your soul. Is that right to say that? Is it okay to say it that way? Because people, He wants to take us to the Father. He made you a priest to the Father. Not to Him, to His Father. Not to Him, but to God, His Father. You want to think when you're down, when you go into stress, anxiety, and depression, think. Think who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You're released? And you're a priest. That's who you are in Christ. Live it. Now let's see what that means. Let's see what that means. And He made us to be a kingdom of priests to God, Father. How weak the English is here. The English is weak. Let's see if the Holy Spirit can endow us, endow me the ability and you to see what's going on here. We have aorist, active, indicative. Now, aorist tense again, boom, it's done. This is who you are. Now, you may not look like a priest sometimes. You may not smell like a priest sometimes. You may not act like a priest sometimes. But I've got news for you. You are a priest to God, His Father. You are this. Aorist tense, it can't be taken away. Now, what is the verb? He made us. It's poiao. P-O-I-E, long O. Poiao. Just humbly translated, or simply translated, He made us. Yes, it means to make. But there's so much more here. So let me give it to you. If you take a note, you'll want to write this. The word to make just loses it to me. Maybe it doesn't to you, but it loses it to me. Let's deal with the Greek here. It means to endow a person, you, to endow a person with a certain quality. Just to give it, to endow you with it. A certain quality. The verb means to qualify. To qualify. Jesus Christ, out of His love for you, qualified you to be a priest to His God and Father. Not by your performance. Not because you deserve it. Not because you are moral. Not because you are pure. Not because you know a lot of doctrine. Not because you have charismatic experiences. And not because you serve. Some of those are results of our priesthood in the power of the Spirit. But they're not the means. Well, you don't deserve to be a priest. And you do? Well, I don't sin like you do. Oh, but you do sin. Well, yeah, but they're just... That's different. I don't sin like you do. Oh, so you can sin and you deserve it. And I sin and I don't deserve it. Well, your sins are really bad. Don't let people do that, people. It's just like your salvation. You did nothing to earn it. You can't lose it. It's the work of God. Being a priest is not because you earn it. Given to you. He made you. He endowed you. I love what's going on here in the Greek, and I hope I communicated to you. It means to qualify a person. Not because they deserve it, not because they earn it, not because of their performance. Don't ever think that you've earned being a priest and therefore you can lose it. See, if I think I can earn something from God, then I'm going to feel awfully bad when I fail to that earning and He takes it away. Because that's what kind of God He is. He's going to take things away. No. Not what kind of God He is. He made you this. He endowed you with this. He qualified you. It is Jesus Christ who qualifies you as a priest. The verb brings out, okay, stay with me now, if you're writing, the verb brings out the objective or the end of an act. That act is to cause you or qualify you to be a priest. This verb brings out the objective. The objective is that you become a priest. That's His objective. And that's what happens. Poiao is used to show that this is once and for all. And that is reinforced with the aorist tense. This cannot be undone. Your priesthood cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. I want you to think about that. Your priest cannot be undone. No sin or sins you commit can take away your priesthood before God. Now, Roman Catholic Church. Priest gets involved in dealing with little young boys. I'm using this because it's front page of our papers. So they deflock them, take away their serving in the ecclesia. They have that right to do that because that's an organization set up by man. Understand the difference. That's an organization, a denomination, created by man, not by God, but by man, set up their rules, and they can take away the denominational status of that person. But when we're talking about here is the kingdom of believers, the whole realm, every believer, you cannot lose your priesthood before God. Yes. Okay. So this cannot be taken away. So again, the verb brings out the objective of the act and the objective or purpose or goal. That's what I mean by objective. The purpose or goal of the act is that you are qualified to be priest. You cannot lose it. You cannot lose it. They first loved us, then saved us, set us free from sin, then made us priests to serve in the kingdom. Every priest is in this kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. All believers corporately and anticipate our eternal association with him. We are priests. We are priests. Therefore, we do not judge. We serve. We serve to restore. Jesus Christ said what? I do not come to judge. I judge no one. Here to serve and to restore. He is the example of our priesthood. Okay, let's start off with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's been a long time since we've gone this way, and I really thought about at least 2 or 3 hours here. And maybe I will, maybe I won't, but right now I'm going to try to just get it at this point, our first dealing with this in the book of Revelation. We've studied it in the past, but not recently. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter. Let me tell you about 1 Peter, first of all. I'm thinking about maybe might be another one of the books I want to do, but if I do, here's one of the main things I want you to feel if you ever read 1 Peter. I want you to read these and why God gave this message through this man. And I want you to remember, here's a man who denied Jesus Christ. Not once, but 3 times. People, that's worse than adultery. That just horrifies a lot of people. That's worse than fornication. That's worse than stealing. Why do I say that? Because the denial of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of every sin we commit. What do we do when we commit a sin? When you and I sin, whether you like it or not, what you and I do when we sin is, okay, I don't need that, I deny that, I'm God now. I'm gonna do what I want to do. What Peter did is the foundation of all sin. Mental, verbal, physical. All sin is at the heart of it. I hope you never commit a sin like this. But it devastated Peter. Devastated him that he would deny Jesus Christ, who Peter was the one who said, hey, we can't leave you, where else would we go? You have the answers of eternal life. Yes, he put his foot in his mouth a lot, but he also said some powerful things about Jesus Christ in his life. And then he stands there in profanity. Remember, we studied that. He denied even them. And when you read through the things that he talked about, you go, wow, this. Yeah, I see why this is. And then tie that with one other verse that we studied a long time ago. Hope I never studied again, because it caused so much dead in the middle of everything. But in Satan calling his name, what did the Lord say? And when you return, your faith returns. Do you remember what Christ said? And when your faith returns, do what? Okay, but in the other passage, what did he tell him to do? The same principle. What I'm looking for is what Christ told him. Go and strengthen your brethren, other believers who will fail, which is feeding the sheep. going through them. They're going to need your experience. So much is in Peter, and that with that motif, understanding this man, why the Holy Spirit gave him the message that he has here. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Okay, written to Gentiles, but boy, how the Jews understood, Jewish believers understood this. The Jews are a chosen race, how? Physically through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church is a chosen race through regeneration in Christ. We are a new race based on our birth from above. A royal priesthood, also based on our relationship with Christ. A holy nation, also based on our relationship with Christ, because we just saw what? He's the ruler of all the rulers of the earth. Now, a holy nation. Believers, the world over compose a nation in the midst of nations. There are a lot of things about nations in the Old Testament that a lot of theologians and preachers like to bring over into the church age. Forget it! This is not the age dealing with the nation. It's dealing with the nation, the church. It's dealing with believers in every country all over this earth. That's what he's working through, not ideal of nations. A people for God's own possession. That what? You may, whoa, proclaim. What did we just do Sunday morning in the communion? The powerful study we did Sunday morning. And what did we see? We saw, I declare what I'm going to do, I do it, and I proclaim, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you what? You proclaim his death until he comes. Look at the word proclaim. For a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's what you and I are here for. It's what the church age is about. Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's another couple of months of study. Contrast of darkness and light, right from the very beginning of Genesis. Let there be light. The book of Revelation also unveils what eternity is going to be like. Do you not, 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more? How much more matters of this life? People, we get so involved, stress, anxiety, and depression, we forget who we are. We forget who we are. In this one passage, you're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen race in Christ. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. There are people in just the physical races who support each other much better than Christians do. And we're a holy race. We're here by birth in Christ. Italians will fight Italians and just curse each other. But boy, don't let somebody else run them down. Don't even think about it. And same way with the Germans. And same way with Christians, but we love to feed each other. We don't even treat each other the way the secular world treats one another. You have to hear this through the ears of a Jew or about a priest. Let's talk about that in closing. What's a priest? Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, does it? Because we don't even call our pastor a priest. So it loses something there. Think with me now. Think with me historically through the ears of a Jew. See if we can gather this. This is very, very important. And so to the Jew, and now it's given to you. Priest was, and the age, if you want to use that, was a mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14. A lot of this is in Hebrews because, remember, Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who want to live by the Old Testament, which you don't do. Now, priest is a mediator between God and man. Today, Jesus Christ is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14, and every believer of the church age is made a priest by Jesus Christ. Continuing, under the priesthood of Aaron, the individual could not go directly to God, but had to have a mediator, the priest. You went to the priest. That's why they're very important. And the priest would act for you. You don't just go do the sacrifice. The priest offers the sacrifice. The priest is between you and God. The Jews knew that. Now, today, at any time that you're a believer, at any time you go to the Father on your own without the aid of any other mediator. We can appreciate here where the Roman Catholic Church picks up their whole ideal of priests and praying through priests, and now our saints go to the saints, yeah, go through priests, all this type of thing. You need a mediator. Mary's the supreme mediator. Not even Jesus Christ, but Mary and saints. Now all these saints, you pray through them. The thing that angers me is not what the Roman church that they're doing. What angers me is we don't understand our privilege. We don't understand who you are. You're a priest. You want to pray to God, you pray to God. You want to go straighten out your life with God, you don't need to go to somebody else. I don't care how bad your sin is. You don't need to go to somebody else to go to somebody else to get to God. You go straight to God yourself. You're a priest. And I got news for you, people. Not only are you a priest, not only can you represent yourself before God, you're a priesthood of the highest order. You're a priesthood of the highest order. Your priesthood is higher than the order of the order of Aaron, and the Aaron priesthood. Now, I don't have time to study all this and show you this in Hebrews, but I'll just tell you right now. The priesthood of Aaron is going to pay tribute to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That's your priesthood. That's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because it's higher than the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. You're the highest priesthood. Why do you want something lower and less? Why do you want to go to somebody? Why do you want to have the Old Testament priesthood or have saints and Mother Mary and all this other kind of horrible stuff? It's evil because it just slaps at God. It slaps at the work of Christ on the cross. It slaps what he did for you. It slaps you. And it keeps you down. Keeps you under control, doesn't it? Oh, you got to go through this and you got to go through that. And you're just unworthy to go to God. You have a view of God. You have a view of God. To go to God in prayer, boy, I really got to be pure. Guy was in the gym. He's an older man, his wife died. Every time I see him, how's your wife? Got to keep praying. And he even said it. You're close. And I just set aside. I didn't want to get involved in it in the gym. Put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, I'm no closer to God than you. And I want you to please understand that. You and I are at the same level with God. Just because I'm a preacher and a pastor doesn't make me closer to God. I will pray for her, and I do. But my prayers are no more powerful than yours. They get this idea. Somebody's, they're a little closer to God. Don't do that. You are a priest. And if you are in the most horrible of sin, and you just come out of that by faith, and you're restored by faith, you represent yourself to God. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anyone. You don't need man. You don't need man. You represent yourself. You're stressed, anxiety, depressed. Represent yourself to God. You go to him. You're a priesthood of the highest order for Christ did for you. He made you that. He qualified you. I don't feel qualified. I had an abortion. I did this. I got a divorce. I'm just no good. And da 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 da. You're a priest. You're a priest. You're a believer. You're a priest. I don't feel like it. I know you don't. And that's part of what we're going to make you who you are in Christ. Let you live who you are in Christ. You can represent yourself. He loved the people. He released you from sin, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And then he qualifies you to be priest. And he doesn't take it away. This is what you are. Bear with me just a few more minutes. This is who and what you are. You are qualified to be this priest. Under the priesthood of Aaron, the individual could not go directly to God, but it had to go through the mediator. Now, at any time, you can represent yourself before God. Hebrews 4:16. Chapter 4 is very important in all this. Very important in all of this. Let's see. Let me give you a few points about a priesthood that will close. A priest is a member of the human race who represents some portion of the human race before God. Now, in our case, it's one little portion. But I'm just giving you a general understanding. A priest is a member of the human race who represents some portion of the human race before God. He has always been a male until this dispensation, until the church, until Christ. But it's all in the one body, and you remember in Galatians, in Christ there is neither male nor female. So, female is a priest, her own priest. There are three categories of priesthood in the Bible. One is the family priesthood. The family priesthood in which the patriarch, the head of the family, functioned as the priest. This was the operation from Adam to Moses. This is why Job offered up sacrifices. Secondly, there's the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood of Israel. The concept of their ministry in spiritual things is in books like, places like Numbers 16:5. This priesthood is limited to the Jewish age. This priesthood is perpetuated through natural regeneration. This priesthood emphasized the overt. No priest could have any physical defect. That's why Mark cut off his finger. The priesthood was supported by 13 Levitical cities. 13 cities supported them financially. Joshua 21:13-19. Plus they were supported by the various sacrifices. They would take the meat, things like that from them and take care of themselves. The spiritual function of their priesthood was related to rituals. And finally, for their family priesthood, Levitical priesthood, and finally, the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood. The historical pattern is found in a king named Melchizedek. M-E-L-C-H-I-Z-E-D-E-K. What is important about Melchizedek, if you forgot, because we covered it in our communion series, don't tell me how long ago, because that's the first time that bread and wine are brought together as a memorial to the Messiah. But Melchizedek was a believer. He was a king. And he was a priest. All three. He was a king and he was a priest. Now, under the age of Israel, you cannot be both. You cannot be both. This is where we know a lot about Solomon. Solomon tried to be both king and priest. And he was so out of line. So out of line. But you cannot be both. It's to be found only in Jesus Christ where he will be both king and priest. He's the king and he's the high priest. And we don't have time to study how all of that will come about. But he is both. We are priesthood after the order of Jesus Christ. So we are at the highest level of priesthood. So the highest level of priesthood. Is that up? Okay. Any other questions on priesthood? Because if it isn't, we can go. Now, let's back at Revelation chapter 1 and let's close out the last thing. I won't spend a great deal of time on this. What I love here is the natural response to all that has preceded. Grace and peace are from him. And then we go through what he loves you. He has died for you. He has released you, set you free from your sins, power, and penalty. He qualified you to be kingdom of priests. All of this was just too much. Look what John says. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We love you. Now, I didn't finish. I got to do one more very important thing, and I will do this next Tuesday evening, and it's worth it to me to come back here because I got one very important thing to do that's personal for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. When we finish such a declaration and a revelation of Jesus Christ, and at the same time, Heavenly Father, a revelation of ourselves, that we are free from the power and the bondage of sin, that we are qualified as priests, that we are loved. This book is a revelation of us too. This book is a revelation of who and what we are in Christ. This book is so phenomenal, Heavenly Father, all the things that you find, and I know personally, we're just seeing the surface. There's so much here. But one thing that we do see tonight is not only the glory of Christ, but we see who and what we are in him. We get a revelation of ourselves. To help us, Heavenly Father, when we're under stress, anxiety, and depression, to encourage us when we're walking by the power of the Spirit, cause us to always be humble and never arrogant, to always be thankful, and to have a spirit of praise all the time. To your Son, who is an image of you, be all honor, glory, and praise. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.